We had the privilege this week of going to Oklahoma, kind of a quick trip. We've been using our vacation time to go to Haiti, and so we've not seen our son Alan, his wife Misty, and grandson Jericho very often this summer. So we decided to make a quick trip and go out for 2 days. I did not want to be gone over a Sunday. And they are expecting another baby, by the way. So that'll be grandchild number 7. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply. So we're trying to obey that the best we can. They're hoping for a girl. We've got 4 sons and 5 grandsons and 1 granddaughter. So girls are in short supply. So we're kind of hoping that too. Going to Oklahoma, something I always look forward to is next to Alan's house, probably a quarter, half mile away, is a lane that goes back to a cemetery. And I know that God didn't put that cemetery there just for me, but I kind of felt a couple times like he did. That's a neat place to walk. And there is, it's just an old-fashioned cemetery there in Oklahoma, full of pine trees, and it's away from everything. And you actually walk past a school, and then off behind the school in the barn where they keep the buses is this lane that goes back, and it's all fenced in, and very seldom does anybody come back there. And over the years in going down with Misty's, I have gone to that cemetery over and over to pray. In my morning walks, I would go, often when we go to visit Alan and Misty, they're working, and we'll just have time with them in the evening, so we've got our day free. So Pam will have her prayer time at the house. I'll walk down and go and walk to the back of that cemetery. In the very back of the cemetery, the lane turns and goes the other direction. And there is the neatest row of pines there. And pine needles all over the ground. It's just real soft from years of pine needles falling. It's even soft walking. And it's real quiet. And when the wind blows through those pine trees, there's just a feel to that area. And the year off that I took, that you graciously gave me in 2011, to prepare for a new season, which didn't all make sense at that time, and now certainly does. The new season God's given us with this outreach here, to build a strong church here with God's enabling, and then the outreaches to the community as well as our overseas outreach, which now we have a megachurch, nobody knows it. We've got 10,000 Haitians in our megachurch. So God's expanded our territory in an interesting way. But in my year off preparing for a new season, we went to see Alan and Misty, and I spent a fair amount of time praying over heavy concerns, the future, and what we were to do in regard to Skinner Chapel, and knowing some things that were pulling on Kevin's heart that other people didn't know at that time, and praying about all of that, and how's that all look, and how's that all fit, and there was just some heavy prayer times there in that cemetery, and I looked forward to going this time. I thought, you know, I've seen some answers to a lot of those prayers. It's going to be cool to go back there in those pines, and I'm excited about it. When on the way down, I thought, I want to go back to that cemetery and just reminisce and pray and meet God there. Then I remembered, too, that when Alan had his fall and fell 30 feet from the church roof, remember, God spared his life. I wished him well and went outside in the dark and gave him a hug goodbye, and when he left for work the last morning we were there, and stood there and cried as he drove away, realizing what God had done for him, that he fell 30 feet on the same day, September 11th, that he had 15 or 16 years earlier, Pam? 16 years earlier. And when I hugged him there in the dark on Thursday morning, because we needed to leave that morning, and he took off down the road, I stood there by the house. It was just tears running down my face. I said, Lord, thank you for sparing his life. Didn't want to see a grandson grow up without his daddy. You know, and we're okay with the storms in life. Jesus will still be there. And if that's the way it would have gone, Jesus would have still been there, and he would have shown up in abundance. That's how it is. And so I'm surrendered to that, I believe, if I know my own heart. But during that time of his fall, I also visited that cemetery. We went to Dallas and stayed at Plano, Texas, a suburb of Dallas. And then when he got better and was in a rehab hospital a little closer, we actually stayed at the house. And I walked back there then, praying for him, that God would heal him and help him. And as you know, during that time, we were gone. Pam was gone 8 weeks. I was gone 6 weeks. So God always met me there. So I looked forward to go on this week. I thought, I'm going to go back that lane, and God and I are going to, man, I'm going to walk back there, and he's going to be standing back there in those pines. And I'm going to go back there and I'm going to tell him how much I appreciate how he's worked things out, and how he's opened a new season, how he's truly expanded my territory. And he did just what he said he would do, even though at times my heart knew, but there were times in my head, we hit some rocky spots here. I thought, Lord, where's this going here? Yikes, did I make the biggest mistake of my life? Where's this all going? Only to realize that God's faithful and that he answers prayer. And so I was looking forward to going back to the pine trees and looking for Jesus back there between those trees. I went back there, and it wasn't the same. I walked back there with anticipation, and it wasn't the same. And I walked around, and same trees, ground felt the same. Lord, this doesn't seem the same to me as it did before. Now, I know I've grown spiritually. I know I've developed spiritually. I know that you've brought me to a new place in my own life. I can feel it in my daily walk. But this doesn't seem the same. And to be totally honest, I was just a little bit disappointed for a few minutes. And then God, faithfully as he does, spoke to me and said, son, worship isn't a place. And I knew that, but I needed a reminder of that. Worship isn't a place. It's an attitude of the heart. And then as I stood there by the pine trees, God reminded me of when I sat in the Super 8 Motel, 6 blocks from Allen's Hospital, when he was at the worst of it and in intensive care. And 3:30 in the morning woke up and kept the lights low and sat there on the bed with my Bible on my lap, and how that God moved in that day in that room. And I felt the closest to God in the midst of that heartache and time of brokenness, and trying to make sense of our son falling the same day and nearly dying and being lifelined a second time. God moved into that room, and there was a closeness, and I realized that God will move in when he's ready to move in, and it's about my heart. It isn't about a place. And he reminded me then of the many, many times on the road behind my house by the river where he has come to me in unexpected times. I remember kind of getting attached to a spot by the river where there's a pull-off, and you can walk down right by the river, and there's just a bank about this high, and it's just kind of a special spot. And I remember often in my walk thinking, well, I'm having trouble getting into prayer here. My mind's wandering. Do you ever do that? I'm distracted today. Ever do that? That's okay. Wade through it. Keep going. Stay with it. When I get to that spot by the river and I walk down there, things will come together. And there were times that that did happen, but then there were times when that spot seemed a little bland. But I remember one day being disappointed there, thinking, God doesn't seem as close today. And a mile later, on the very road where my house is, I cannot explain it to you, but I stepped past the end of this one woods by the edge of the field, and I felt the presence of God come over me like I hadn't had for a long time. And I stopped in the middle of the road, and the words came to me, take off your shoes, son, this is holy ground. And I felt God's presence in an amazing way. What am I saying to you? Worship is not a place. Daddy used to say, we don't come to church to worship. We improperly call it that. We come to church to worship together. We should have been worshiping through the week. We should have been connecting with our Creator through the week. God again reminded me there in that cemetery on Wednesday, as I was saying, Lord, it doesn't feel the same. He was saying to me, Tom, don't come expecting a place to create a feeling. I met you here, but I also met you in the Super 8. I also met you by the river. I also met you at the corner of that woods. And then he reminded me of the James Cabin in Colorado, where I went and fasted and prayed. And the incredible time, if I had to list times in my life that were special to me, that would be near the top of that time alone with God in the mountains for several days, fasting and prayer. But God said to me on Wednesday, if you go back, the James Cabin won't be the same. So you don't need to pick that spot again. Oh, you can go back for sentimental reasons and remember. But don't go back expecting, oh, you have to be there. I need to be in that cabin, and that's where I need to be. There's something about us as human beings, we want to make a place. You know, when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, what did Peter say? Let's build three tabernacles here. Let's make a monument out of this thing, and let's ruin it. Basically, it doesn't say that in Scripture. I'm adding that. Let's ruin it. May I take a minute and tell you that you have a tremendous privilege if you know the Lord, and that is to enter the holiest of holies. Are you with me? We do not realize the privilege that prayer is. And you and I both need reminded, and I needed reminded in that cemetery on Wednesday, and I believe you need reminded this morning. We have a privilege of prayer that's like none other. Oh, it was in the Old Testament that the priest alone could go into the holiest of holies. Stay with me. The priest alone could go into the holiest of holies. And when he would go in, there was a rope on his ankle. In case he were killed in the presence of God, they could pull him out and they didn't have to go in, lose their lives. And there were bells on the bottom of his robe that would jingle to make sure he was still okay and moving in there. What happened when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. I don't know if you realize, but that's the most amazing thing that happened, I believe, on that day. Oh, there were some awesome transforming things happened. How could we even categorize them? But I'm not so sure that if we would ask God the Father himself, and we'll have that chance, what's the greatest event in all of history? I believe he'd say, when I reached, and notice it said the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That's because God did it. That's too tall for them. It wasn't from the bottom to the top. It was from the top to the bottom because God rent the veil. And that was an inch thick curtain. And that was rent from top to bottom. And what was that shouting to the whole world? That if we've experienced the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives, if we've come and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can enter the holiest of holies. That's an incredible privilege. We way, way minimize prayer. I know that I do. And I do emphasize it a lot, but I think I minimize it. And I think it's easy. Well, I suppose we should probably all say a prayer here, you know. Probably be the appropriate thing to do. That's real quick, bow our heads, just take a second. Come on. Now, there's nothing wrong with a quick prayer before you go somewhere on a trip or a quick prayer at a table in a restaurant. I think that can be a very good thing. And I think especially in our day and age, that can be an appropriate, if it's done with a humble spirit, that can be an appropriate way to even let it be known that you honor God in a world that doesn't. I think that can be a good thing. But, Lord, I said in the cemetery, Lord, don't let me ever lose the reality of the privilege prayer is. That the priest went in once a year and they fastened a rope to his ankle. When Jesus cried, "It is finished, the work is done," he tore the veil from the top to the bottom. And we can go in anytime in the name of Jesus. I think if we can get in that mindset, prayer will mean more to us. We'll put more into our requests. So when Angie comes up to me this morning and says, "My uncle, my dad's brother, is in the hospital and has an infection that's gone septic and they need our prayer and daddy's going to be with them," I need to immediately realize that she's coming to me with a request that we are to take into the holiest of holies, and we don't have to wait till the end of the year and send somebody in. We can bow our heads. Paul Moshesh said it so well. I never will forget standing in noisy Chicago. Hadn't planned on telling you this, but just came to me. I visualized it as I closed my eyes. Standing, we did a Sunday night service, we did a Friday night service on the street in a storefront building. And boy, you talk about a congregation. I told people that's the only congregation I ever pastored that they went out during the offering and shot heroin. I mean, the crowd was something. And we were standing there with the noise, and we had drive-by shooting at 3 in the afternoon one day there. Guy opened fire right at the corner from her. Friday evening, we'd have a service, and we'd meet in the back for prayer, and it was noisy, and oh, man, it's just chaos. The inner city's chaos on North Avenue. And we joined hands in the back because we always had prayer, and I asked Paul to lead us in prayer because he was our worship leader. And I preached on Friday nights. And we joined hands, and Paul bowed his head and with his neat South African accent. And I can't imitate that, so I won't try to. But he said, "Lord, help us to know right now as we come to you in Jesus' name, that we are stepping into the holiest of holies and we're approaching the mercy seat right here. When you go to your break room or slip back away into a private place at work, and it's an hour of temptation, or if it's an hour of difficult decision, or it's a stressful situation, or something going on at work that's really difficult for you, God wants us to put this on and wear it. I want you to know that you can slip around the corner and bow your head and say, Lord, I come into the very holiest of holies in Jesus' name. And I hope somehow we can grasp the privilege that is. Doesn't that kind of make us, if you're with me on this, if you're following me, doesn't it make us kind of ashamed when we say, well, I suppose I probably should have my devotions today. You know, I got a lot to do, but I suppose I probably ought to work in a little time for prayer. It's the appropriate thing to do. Doesn't that kind of make us feel cheap when we take that attitude, and we all fall in to that at times? John chapter 4, Jesus talks about true worship. And I've kind of gone off on a little bit of an exit, but I believe it was supposed to be. But I want to tie into what I talked about last week. Worship's not a place. Worship is a condition of the heart. Now in John, the 4th chapter, Jesus talked about worship. And it's interesting who he had this profound discussion with. The woman at the well. That alone tells us something about the character of God. Jesus had some of his most deep conversations and intimate moments spiritually with people that society didn't want. Interesting, the ladies who came to the tomb at the resurrection and their background, Mary Magdalene. Interesting who's in the lineage and family tree. Don't you hang your head if you know Jesus Christ because of your past. Interesting who's in the lineage, in the family tree of Jesus. Bathsheba is in the family tree. Don't hang your head if you've come in through the holiest of holies. Who's in the family tree of Jesus? That alone shouts something. Who is at the tomb? Mary Magdalene, the woman he'd cast 7 demons out of. And who does he tell the profound truth about worship? The woman at the well. That alone tells us something about the nature of God. So Jesus sits down, has a discussion, opens actually by saying, could you give me something to drink? And being a Samaritan woman, and Samaritans and Jews didn't have much dealings with each other, she thought that a bit strange. Why are you asking me to give you something to drink? And what's this about? Disciples had gone away to buy bread. Jesus had planned, I believe it that way, to sit there and talk with a woman. And he talks to her about living water and starts a discussion. Verse 15 of chapter 4, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Because he had just said, I can give you water. You won't ever be thirsty again. Of course, he was talking spiritually. He said, I'll give you water and you'll never be thirsty again. The woman said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband. And come hither. This really does tie well with what I talked about last week. What's in our heart? Jesus has a way of going to the heart of the issue. She says, oh, that living water sounds great. She wasn't even sure what it was. Give me some of that living water. We know from reading of living water, that's the abundant life that we can have. The Holy Spirit within. He says, I'll put a well within you that'll spring up into everlasting life. He had just said that. And she said, sir, give me this water. And he immediately takes her to a heart issue and said, go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, that thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and he who you have now therewith is not your husband. So you said the truth. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, that would be a likely conclusion. How do you know all that? I perceive that you're a prophet. It's interesting now how she diverts things and starts making excuses, and I see ourselves in this. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place that we ought to worship. Daddy used to preach on this, and I can hear him in my mind, and as I get older, I have that more and more and more. He used to love to preach on this passage on the woman at the well. And he said, I've had this same thing happen. He said, you go to the heart of an issue and say, what about this in your heart? And people will say, oh, you know, I don't know where to go to church. Some say you should go down here at the First Baptist, and then there's others say you should go down here at the Missionary. Everybody says that you should go out there at the Chapel Ministries Outreach. Our fathers, they worshipped over here and over here. Daddy used to say it that way. And I don't know what's the right thing to do. She began to make excuses. Jesus again brought her back to the theme and said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. It's not a place. The hour cometh when you'll not in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, here's what I want you to get, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Man, that verse has always grabbed me. Just grabbed me by the heart. What is true worship? Well, it isn't a place. You can meet God at that cemetery in Oklahoma, and you can pray and pray about your new season, and God can be so real, and you can weep and cry. I remember having a crying spell one time in that cemetery where I went to my knees. I was crying so hard because of God's presence. And you can go back and look forward to go there for God only to show you that it is not a place. That if he wants to move into the motel room where you are, or if he wants to touch you in your backyard, or if he wants to speak to you at a cabin you go away to, or he wants to speak to you beside your press in a noisy factory, or at the desk in your office, or wherever it may be, God can move in when he wants. We have access to him, and as we call out to him, he'll come with his presence and Shekinah glory. It's not a place. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is looking for true worshipers. Stay with me. God is looking for true worshipers. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is where this ties in so nicely with what I shared last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get a CD of that message or go to our website, chapelministriesoutreach.org. Messages are on there, audio and video. What's in your heart? You cannot worship. Now, we've established that worship's not a place, it's a condition of the heart. But how do we get there? The true worshipers worship how? In spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in a connected, intimate way without coming to truth. That's why I labor so hard in talking about this, and that's why last week I spent so much time talking about we've got to come to truth about ourselves. See, it's no mistake that Jesus looked at her and said, go call your husband. He wasn't trying to pick on her. In fact, he was very kind and told her some powerful truths that he hadn't shared even with his disciples. But he needed to bring her to the truth about herself. She was a wounded woman that was going from relationship to relationship, and there was a need. He wasn't condemning her or pointing a finger at her, telling her how awful she was. He was trying to bring her to the truth about herself because she couldn't truly worship. She couldn't take in the living water unless she came to truth. The true worshipers. What are the conditions for worship? We know it's not a place. What is the conditions? What are, excuse me, the conditions for worship? True worshipers, he says, worship the Father in spirit. The connection of God's spirit with our spirit. That blending is a beautiful and awesome thing as we grow in him and he trusts us with more of his spirit. And I could go off on that, but I want to stick with the truth side of it this morning. They worship in spirit. We must be born again. We must connect God's spirit within our spirit, living through us in spirit and in truth. But unfortunately, as I shared last week, churches in America are full of people that have been in denial about themselves, have not been willing to come to truth, and forbid that anybody pry around and try to uncover the truth. We've got to come to truth about ourselves in order to truly worship and know God. Oh, Pastor, I admire Sister so-and-so, Mr. so-and-so. I often hear that, or all, oh, they just seem, someone told me the other day, oh, they mentioned a person by name, and they just seem to have God with them all the time. Well, how does that happen? God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't pick favorites. It's a condition of the heart. Moses went to the mountain. He had come to truth about himself. He had come to truth that he was a prideful, arrogant leader. He had even, after walking with God, had smote the rock and disobeyed. He had to come to truth about himself. And there was even some consequences to those mistakes. And he wasn't allowed. He was allowed only to see the promised land, but Joshua took him in. Moses had to come to truth about himself. But as he came to truth about himself, he was privileged to have God pass by. And he was in the very presence of God and came down from the mountain, and his face was shining. Coming to truth about ourselves. Last week, I said I encourage you to pray a brave prayer. Lord, show me my heart. If you didn't get that message, I encourage you to get it. Show me my heart. That's a brave prayer. I have here, first we come to Jesus and receive salvation, then the journey to surrender begins, sweetly broken. To complete that journey, our heart must be revealed. We can't truly worship. We can jump up and down. We can stand on our head. We can beg. We can listen to worship music. We can read every book there is. We can go to all the how-to seminars. We can go off to faraway places to try to find God. But we've got to come to truth about ourselves. It's got to start that way. Remember the two men praying in the temple? Jesus referred to. The one was going on and on about glad he didn't have all the problems this guy had and that guy had and this other guy had. And it says the other guy says he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Getting through the threshold into the kingdom is admitting our wrong and what we are and who we are. But in the journey to surrender, God wants to show us our heart. Three verses that I had last week that I'm going to continue with. Three insightful scriptures to explore. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Last week, I'll not repeat it, but I shared in the message about how the heart is capable of hiding things. I went off for a little bit and talked even about the hurts of abuse that can be hidden in the heart and gave you some vivid examples. How I've experienced this in counseling people. The heart is deceitful above all things. Me, myself, and I, body, soul, and spirit, we're a trinity. We're capable of hiding things within our heart. We're capable of deceiving ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searches the heart. And I try the reins. Try the reins. Trained a lot of horses over the years. Enjoy training horses. And you try the reins, you can kind of figure out where the horse is at. A horse that's submitted. A horse that's been broken. When you touch the reins, all I got to do is just bounce the reins with Cody. I usually hold reins this way. People hold them different ways. All I got to do is take my little finger and just bounce those reins and say, whoa. He's immediately pulls himself up, lowers his head. Oh, because he's submitted. He's the horse I showed you lowering his head in the video that time. That horse that's got a mind of his own. That horse, he's going to do it the way he wants to do. When you try the rein, you find out in a hurry. And they're at different levels. Some will just go ballistic on you right away and let you know right off. And people can be that way. Others, it's more subtle. You pull back on the reins and they'll just kind of jerk it a little bit. Let them know that, no, I'm going this way. You give it a little bit more. Pretty soon they got their head up here and they're throwing their head. And you have to put a tie down on them. Because if they get their head up here, they can get control. See the pride? See? God teaches a lot from animals. We're not quite as smart as we think we are. I try the reins. What happens when God tries your reins a little bit? He sends somebody along and tells you what you're supposed to do. Hey, ain't nobody going to tell me. What do you do when he tries the reins? Boy, I've learned a lot over the years with people. You try the reins a little bit. Try to pull them back a little bit on something. Whoa, 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 don't bother that. Ooh, boy, boy, don't bump that. What's in the heart? Is there some rebellion feeding that? Probably. Sweetly broken. Oh, we're good in America at singing the songs and liking them and buying the worship tapes. Is that what worship is? That can be an atmosphere that's pleasant. That can be an atmosphere that creates sentiment. That cemetery is sentimental. But I want to go farther than sentiment. I want to connect. I want to hear God's voice, and I think you do too. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of a man, I've always loved this verse, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. A lot of people, what in the world is that? I've had people come, what in the world does that verse mean? Man, that's a bizarre verse. What's that mean? The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Other translations word it, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. Let me tell you what that's saying. God gets down there in the core of us, your spiritual being. And he wants to illuminate it down there, and he wants to light his candle down there, and he wants to walk around in there, and he wants to light that up and show you what's going on. Hey, you got something in the corner there that shouldn't be there. Hey, what about this? Let's shine the light down over. Hey, could you turn the light off? I didn't want anybody to see that. I search the heart, the former verse said. Ah, here's the attitude. Psalms 139, 23, and 24. David said, search me, O God. What did I say a minute ago? Pray the brave prayer. Lord, show me my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Wow, what an honorable prayer. A father raising young children. What an honorable prayer. Search me, Lord. I don't know how to do this. I can remember going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I had an awesome father who had a prophet's anointing. And people were saved all the United States through my dad's ministry. I think when people stand up in heaven that were saved under his ministry, people are going to be amazed. Daddy preached during the revival era and held tent meetings. And I'm telling you, they'd start singing the song at the end of the service. And Dad, I could not tell you the times I've seen altar line with people saved for the first time. God did a move during that period of time. Awesome man of God. But in many ways, my father was an absent father. And I wasn't around him much growing up. And I can remember starting out with the boys and going, Pam and I had been through a heartbreaking situation. We got married and trying to deal with lots of issues and lots of past. And had our children very, very young. And I can remember saying, Lord, show me how to be a father. I don't know how to do this the right way. Search me, Lord. I don't like what's coming out of me. I shared last Sunday in the message about the time that I grabbed the guy at Kroger's and shoved him up against the wall, and God exposed something that was in my heart. Search me, Lord. Know my heart. Try the reins. Know my thoughts. Now, engage the will and invite Jesus to probe, reveal, and correct. That's huge. Because total surrender of the heart, brokenness brings the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Total surrender of the heart and brokenness brings the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I want to walk in the Spirit. I see this in people's lives. I see people who the Holy Spirit is active in their lives, and he's directing their decisions, and he's directing what they do. I want to be that. Total surrender of the heart and brokenness brings the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. So engage your will. God's a gentleman. He waits on our willful decision. He waits on our willful decision. Engage the will. Let me back up. And pray the prayer with sincerity. The brave prayer. Remember I started out. Pray the brave prayer. Show me my heart. Lord, I want you to search me. Some of you have been Christians 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. If you're not where you want to be, go back to this. This is for every stage this morning. I think there's a lot of people that have been in church all their life that need to go back to this. Search me, Lord, because things have crept into their heart. We can become tainted. The devil knows that a surrendered Christian is a powerful, powerful first person. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. The devil knows that. So he's constantly out to taint our spirit. That's why when we have ill towards someone, it's so important to correct it. That's why it's so important to have an openness about getting things worked out in our heart, because the devil's out to taint our spirit. Engage the will and pray the prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let him probe, reveal, and correct the things in our life. Now, I want to put a little phrase up here. Let's talk a minute about failing forward. Failing forward. When you've prayed the prayer, show me my heart, you're going to have some failings. But I contest this morning with authority that it's failing forward. I remember a period of my life, kids were small, working a lot of hours, trying to build our own house, living on a shoestring financially. Stresses were high. Praying the prayer, Lord, develop me. Praying that prayer hard, that brave prayer, develop me, search me, work in my life. We had an old Gremlin. You remember those cars, the Gremlins? Those were about the ugliest things. I don't know who designed those. That's about the ugliest car I ever saw, was a Gremlin. Anybody else have a Gremlin ever? Hey, two people had Gremlins. Anybody over here? Let's say everybody with the Gremlins on this side. Okay, I had a Gremlin. Gremlins are ugly, and we was going through a real difficult time. I'm talking about failing forward. And I'd been praying, search me and try me. And I was a young man with a lot of issues. And I was out laying on the gravel late at night trying to fix a muffler on this Gremlin. And, of course, I didn't have a good jack, you know, so I only had about this high off the ground. And I'm slid in underneath there, so you ain't got any room to move, you know. Kind of a frustrating situation. Devil likes to set you up, too. So I'm laying in the gravel, you know, we ain't got a garage, pardon my English, we ain't got a garage and a creeper and all that good stuff, you know. We're laying underneath there, and I'm working on this Gremlin, and I cannot get this muffler clamp off. And I'm working on it, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder and madder. And as I get madder and put more pressure on this clamp, I bust it and cut through into my hand. And I took off cussing. And I used God's name. And it killed me. I no longer cared about getting that muffler off. I no longer cared whether that car ran or didn't run. I remember sliding myself back in the stones out from underneath that car. And I laid her on the ground and I started crying. And I got up. My mom and dad were on the mission field. And their trailer was next to us where Vince used to live. And I went over and unlocked that trailer. There was a hidden key out there, and it was empty, and they were in Haiti. And I went into the living room, and I laid down face down on the floor, and I remember laying there and just crying and sobbing and felt like I had blown it so bad. I was out preaching in churches, and I just cursed God laying underneath the car. But what I didn't know is that I was failing forward. Because laying there and crying, I came to a new level of surrender. Did God want me saying those things I verbally said? No, he didn't want me saying that. But that wasn't the issue. He wanted some stuff to come out because there was anger pent up inside. There was frustrations I'd stuffed and things I hadn't talked about that needed to be talked about. And so God allowed me. I think sometimes God will, if I can say this cautiously, but after 40 years, I think this might be right. And I say that appropriately because you certainly don't have everything figured out.
But I think sometimes God, almost for a minute, he doesn't take his grace from you, but I think sometimes God backs up to let you fail forward. I thought when you fail, you fall backwards. No, when you're praying this prayer, search me and try me and show me my heart, and you've given him permission to probe, he's got to reveal it. How does he reveal it? He puts you in a situation that makes it come out. You do something where you disappoint yourself awful, but it makes you come to the realization, I have an issue here. Why is this so crucial? Because the true worshipers worship in what? Truth. You can't be intimate with God and have the connection and have the indwelling. You can talk about it and sing about it, and you can join the local church, and you can wear a little badge that says, I belong to CMO, but you can't walk in the Spirit, which is the real thing you want. And you can't be led by the wind of the Spirit appropriately unless you come to truth about yourself and connect with God. Pray the brave prayer. Lord, show me my heart. And I believe looking back, it didn't seem like it at the time, but I believe looking back, laying under that gremlin that night, that God showed me my heart. And that crying spell laying on the floor where I told God how sorry I was, and I laid there in the dark after I quit crying and thought about some of the things I was suppressing and some of the ill and hurt I had toward family and some of the things we had been through as a couple. And we went through a horrendously horrible situation as a young couple. Looking back, it was good for both of us. We went through a horrible situation. Horrible situation. And you can say, oh, you don't probably know what horrible is. Yeah, if I told you, you'd go, yeah, that's horrible. So there was lots of things that we were suppressing and trying to work through, and God made some of that come out that night. He wants to probe. He wants to reveal, because then he'll correct. I'm grateful for God letting me fail forward and bringing me to a new place of surrender many times. Now I'm almost done. Here's what will happen. I'm going to talk 40 minutes about each one of these. Just kidding. Oh, somebody said amen. That's my family. That doesn't count. Your heart revealed. Here's what will happen when you come to truth. Get out here so I can see this better. Here's what will happen when you come to truth. It'll connect you with yourself. The more I have allowed God to probe and open me up, the more connected I am with myself. I'll tell you this little story. Don't mean it boastfully. Brian Warner, an awesome counselor in Marion, that helped Alan quite a bit through that whole process. Being his father, he wanted to talk to me. He got acquainted with Brian. Brian done counseling for years and years and years at the Family Life Center there in Marion. He said to me, he said, I've been counseling, I think at the time, 25 years. He said, I've been counseling for 25 years. And he said, I have never met an adult man so in touch with himself as you are, Tom. He said that to me. And after he said that, tears came up my eyes, and I said, thank you, because I have asked God to show me my heart over the years. He said, well, you're more in touch with yourself than anybody I've ever seen in my life. He said, you know yourself well. This is after some counseling and talk. I don't mean that in a boastful way, but I've prayed this prayer for years. Lord, show me my heart. It connects you with yourself. Now listen, I'm going to jump down to number four because I feel that right now. When you connect with yourself, you'll be 10 times more effective on helping others. You can help your kids a lot more when you're connected yourself. You can't help your son and daughter when you're all in denial yourself. You got all these issues you've never dealt with. You can't truly help them and minister them and help them through hard times. You show up and you don't know what to say because you're not even in touch with yourself. Does that make sense? And we see this everywhere. This journey's worth it. This journey's the real deal. It'll connect you with yourself when your heart is revealed. It will bring wholeness and healing. Man, I could preach with such passion. I don't know of anything I could preach with more passion than that because it's happened. As I've been connected with myself, it's brought wholeness and healing to myself tremendously. Then you can truly worship, because the true worshiper, they worship in spirit and truth. Got to come to truth. This lady had a huge insecurity and relationship problems. Go call your husband. You got to come to truth here about yourself. And the Father's looking for people who are willing to do that. That's what the chosen few is about. Didn't like, I like him the best and him the best and him the best. They're the chosen few. That's how some people look. That isn't what that is. No, it's people that God says, who will come? Who will open their heart? Who will be willing to be revealed and exposed before me? And who's willing to take that journey? And I step up and I say, I'll take it. And she steps up and says, I'll take it. And she steps up and he steps up and says, I'll take it. And he said, all right, I'll take you for it. That's the chosen. God waits on us. You can truly worship when you connect with yourself. You can minister effectively to others. And last, you'll inherit blessing and favor. Listen, we got ministries that have got this thing all worked. We got ministries all over the United States especially. They're constantly talking about God's favor, God's favor, God's favor. The King's Kid blessings, especially in the 80s and 90s. The airways were flooded with that. That is absolutely true, but I feel like many times they were giving you a distorted view of the journey to get there. You're supposed to just sign up for God, and then he's going to bless everything you do. Hello, Ed, pardon my English, it don't work that way. But don't let that extremism and distorted view do away with the truth, the nuggets of truth that are there. There is a place of favor with God, and you'll know it. You'll know it. When you come to brokenness and truth about yourself, there's a place of favor where you can tell that God's giving you favor. You can tell it. You can tell in conversations. You can tell in situations. You sense it. You go out there and you think, that was more in personality. God did that. There's a place. That scriptural truth that a lot of these TV ministries are promoting, that is true. It's just they're distorting the journey to get there. They're baiting people in by, you know, give $5, God's going to give you $1 million back. You know, I'm worn out with all that. But there is a walk with God, an intimacy with God that brings his favor and blessing. Pray the brave prayer. Show me my heart. Good. Stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this special time with these special, special people that I love dearly. Thank you for each one here today. Thank you for our visitors today. Take these truths. I know they're very straightforward and very much address the hard issues. Use these truths. Thank you, too, for helping me to get it in a reasonable time. You know, I'm trying to do better on that. Guide and direct our day. May we not forget these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You're dismissed.